Well, good morning, Summit family, and again, all of our friends who are watching online, wherever you find yourself around this region, this province, or around our world, we want to welcome you here today. It is springtime finally here in Ontario, and it's just been a joy to watch all of the buds and the leaves come out, the flowers up, the golf course is open. Can't wait to go worship on the golf course soon. But very fitting today, as we look at our passage today, is we're going to be looking at the theme of what Jesus says when he talks about abiding in him so that we might bear fruit or be fruitful or effective with our lives for him and for his kingdom. So Jesus communicates this morning, we're going to look at an agrarian or an agricultural metaphor. We're going to find this in John chapter 15. And the scene is a vineyard. And this is where he develops his message. And so let's pick it up in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to be working through 1 through 8 in the entire passage today. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now, before we move forward, to just clarify, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And Jesus is referencing a couple of things. One is, there are many references in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, where God has chosen his people, Israel, to be his vine, and he is working with them, and he wanted them to bear fruit, and ultimately, all the way back to Abraham, to bring the good news of the connection of God's loving rule to all peoples of the world. But in Isaiah, we read that they failed at this purpose. They continually were unfaithful to him. And the resulting picture was that there was an overgrown and desolate vineyard. Also, in Jesus' day, above one of the entrances to the temple, there was a golden vine. And I'm sure that it was ripe in his mind and in those of his followers who were listening to him when he said these words, "I am the true vine that my Father is the vine dresser of." And in Christ, he is actually the true vine, the vine from God, in whom all people can connect with him and through whom God will bless all of the world. In this passage, we see if there's never any evidence of fruit, the Father removes them. And I'll be addressing this more in a moment. Let's continue, verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not," verse 5, "does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, and it withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." Here we see he's talking about barren branches, those that never show any evidence or no fruit, that they are connected to the vine. People who claim to be disciples, this is what he's talking about here this morning, those who claim to be believers and claim to be true disciples, but they're actually not. In John chapter 6, we read that there were many who followed Jesus, who were his disciples, and when he gave some hard teaching about what it would cost to follow him, he says that many turned away, so much so that he turned to his own disciples and said, "Are you going to leave too?" So some people who claim to be disciples were not really true disciples. In John chapter 8, it says that in verse 30, that as he was teaching, many people believed in him. In the very next verse, though, Jesus says that true disciples abide by his teaching. They obey it, they hear it, they put it into practice, they arrange their lives around it, and they align with him, and they follow it and live it out. And then verse 37, he says, "Those very same people," he says, "my words find no place in you." They said they believed. Many said they believed. But the fact is they didn't abide in him. His words never abided in them. There was no evidence of their faith. Judas was one of the disciples. But Jesus said in John chapter 6, there are some of you who do not believe, for he knew who were not true believers and who would betray him. In the epistle of 1 John, it talks about those who are false and not really true teachers and true believers. And he says that they left from us to show they were really never of us. For had they truly been of us, they never would have left us. So Jesus is saying this, and this is why earlier he said to them that you are clean. He's assuring those that were in front of him that finally those who truly abide in him and his words abide in them are his true disciples. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. And so Jesus uses this vineyard metaphor. And just to recap, we see here that the Father is the vine dresser. He is the one who works the vineyard. It's his. Jesus is the true vine. And the disciples are the branches that come up from the main trunk. They are the branches. And the goal of the vine dresser is fruit, is grapes that will be turned into wine. They would be used in much joyous celebration. And we can unpack this as we go, but I want us to understand, first of all, that the fruit is what is being produced in us. What is God producing in us? What is the vine dresser concerned about? This is going to context our three main points of the message. The fruit that God is producing in us is predominantly the fruit of Christ-like character. When you read the Gospel of John and many other passages in the Scripture, we see that by far the most prominent fruit that Jesus is flowing into us from Christ, that God is trying to produce in us, is the fruit of Christ-like character. That's described in John's Gospel as things like love. In fact, in this very chapter, he's going to go on and talk about it. And joy. Amy taught about how peace is another one that is an evidence or a fruit that God is trying to produce in us. A wonderful experience. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we read that the fruit of the Spirit, that is the fruit that the Spirit is producing in us who claim to be his followers, the evidence that the very life of Jesus by his Spirit is in us and is actually doing something in us, the fruit or the evidence is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, these types of things, their character. We read the scriptures in John and other gospels, we see that servanthood. And in John, obedience to the word. We've already referenced that this morning. And this will begin then to overflow in our lives as we are being transformed into the very character of Jesus Christ. It will flow over and his life begins to live in and through us by helping with urgent needs, as we read in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Or doing good works and acts of service, Colossians 1:10. Worshiping God with our voices verbally, in singing and in prayer, giving praise to God, Hebrews 13:15. This very life of Jesus begins to overflow in praise to God and giving to God and giving to the poor of our resources. We read about that in Romans 15:28, Philippians 4:17. And ultimately, the making of new disciples, replicating the life of Jesus in others who will do the same. We read about that in John 4, verse 36. So this is the fruit that God is trying to produce in us. Ultimately, it's the fruit of Christ-like character. becoming actually like Jesus himself. So, what I want to focus on today very simply is how we cultivate a fruitful life. And this passage gives us three wonderful and true steps in which we cultivate fruitful lives. Again, the fruit being Christ-like character that overflows and is exemplified or manifest among us as we live. And the first thing that we find in our passage today is that we cultivate fruitful lives by remaining connected with Jesus. By remaining connected with Jesus. We read this in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you, as my followers, bear fruit of Christ-like character unless you abide in me." You see, Jesus is the vine, the trunk, and we are the branches that shoot from that main vine or main trunk coming up of the ground. And he says, "Abide in me." To abide in me means to connect with me, to believe in me, to receive my very life and remain connected, stay with me. It's talking about the saving work of Jesus Christ, where when we trust in him, we believe him, unlike those who say they do but never totally surrender to him. We surrender, we believe who he is, we align our lives with him, we open up our very souls, and we invite his living presence to come into us. We surrender to him. And he actually comes and takes his residency by his Holy Spirit deep within us. He saves us, forgives us of our sin. We receive his righteous standing before God. And we are united. A vital union takes place with our spirit and the very spirit of Jesus himself. Our fruitfulness begins with living in vital union with Jesus. And we have seen the fruitfulness is the plan and the purpose of the Father who's the vine dresser. So not only does our fruitfulness begin with this union, it depends on living in union with him, abiding in him, believing and remaining in him, committing ourselves to him, being truly regenerated by him, receiving his very life. A.B. Simpson, our founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, when he was writing about this verse here, shows us that the abiding in me part is the salvation experience where we receive or we come into the very life of Christ himself. And then the next phrase, "and I in you," where his very life begins to take over or begins to transform us. Abiding in me is salvation. His abiding in us is sanctification. It is the two sides of the coin of the gospel, the good news, where not only we come into relationship with Jesus, but he actually comes then within us and begins to transform and change us. This is the mystery and the fullness of the gospel that Paul wrote about, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, for the first thing that we do in order to create a productive life or to express a productive life, a fruitful life for the kingdom of God, is to live in vital union, to receive the very presence of Jesus, and to be transformed by him. And as he does that, we can see that fruit begins to emerge. If Jesus is not a part of our inner being, if we have not received him, if Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, has not been invited into your life where you surrender to him and open up your heart to him, you can try to externally change behaviors. You might like certain things that come with, you know, the kingdom of God, or try to receive parts of that life. But you will never truly have the very life of Jesus flowing through you that will begin to evidence his very presence and produce the fruit of transformed character in you. The second way we cultivate fruitful lives is not only by remaining connected with Jesus, but secondly, by submitting to God's discipline. By submitting to God's discipline. Now, we don't like that word today. In fact, it has negative connotations in our minds. But I want to unpack this. This is where Jesus is talking about the pruning process. In verse 1 and 2, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why does he do that? That it may bear even more fruit. You know, when we lived in the Okanagan Valley, in the Kelowna area, every season, pruning season began very, very early in the year. And whether it was the trees, but we had in our backyard three varieties of grapes. They were awesome grapes. And we loved just being able to walk out to our own yard in the garden and pull off bunches of grapes throughout the year. It was just awesome. But at the beginning of that season, we had to prune them. And I remember standing there in front of this mess. My first year I bought the house, that summer we went through the winter, and then here I was standing there, and I didn't know what to do. So I called a friend who was in our church, and Rolf came over, and he stood there, and he just got all excited when he saw a very messy vine, you know, grape bushes and stuff. And so he stands there, and he says to me, tells me exactly how to trim these things. He says, get rid of everything except the main stalk, and then count two or three buds. Everything else goes. And I said, what? And he goes, yeah, everything goes. And that's how the year started. And so we had all of these vines that we got rid of. They were taken away, and they left, and they withered there, and then they were eventually burned or discarded. This is what Jesus was talking about earlier. And then during the year, as they would grow, he came back. He says, can I come over again? I said, sure. And I didn't understand. He says, I want to look at your grapevines. I said, okay. So he comes over, and then he pulls out his knife, and he walks over, and he starts cutting stuff, and he goes, Jerry, says, you got to get rid of the suckers. I said, what do you mean, the suckers? And he says, look at this. And he cuts away and he pulls this long vine full of leaves. Not a single grape, not a bunch or a buds. Nothing was happening there. He says, you must get rid of the suckers, he said, because these steal all the nutrients. They take away all of the good nutrients and moisture, and they prevent grapes from fully forming to their full potential. So there was another sort of pruning that had to take place later on. You see, here's what God is talking about. He is the vine dresser, and those fruit that begin to develop, he comes back and he begins to prune. He prunes away the suckers, the branches that are producing no fruit whatsoever. What does he cut back? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about that we've got to release all of these, you know, encumbrances and the distractions and the things that weigh us down in this race we're running in the life of the kingdom. And he goes on in that chapter to talk about how God, in his loving discipline, he will discipline us. And it's painful at the beginning, but he does it for our own good, for our own transformation and continued character development, so that more and more fruit can be developed in and through our lives. 1 Peter talks about this as well. What kind of things are God's discipline? Well, it's persecution, perhaps. God will allow persecution to discipline or prune us. 2 Corinthians talks about God allowing some sort of limitation in our lives, something that, you know, keeps us humble, or something that, you know, forces us to rely on him more. Hebrews 10 talks about even material loss sometimes can be allowed by God so that we come to him and learn to abide in him and trust in him more than in our stuff. And Jesus' parable that we studied recently talked about how too much of our energy focusing on material wealth and possessions and the pleasures of this world choke out the good seed. It steals all of the nutrients, and so that the plant doesn't flourish and become fruitful. And so God prunes, he cuts back, removing distractions, helping convict of sin that we might repent, even sometimes good things that might not be the best things, depending on God's purpose and his will for each individual. I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser, and every branch that does bear fruit, it's not that you're not being fruitful, but he, in his plan, has more in store for you. He sees more for you. And so therefore he prunes, he engages, he disciplines. Our role is to cooperate with that and to stop fighting him on that. And the last thing, how we cultivate fruitful lives for God is not only remaining connected with Jesus by abiding in him and him in us, not only by submitting to God's discipline, allowing him to work in us deeply, sometimes painfully at the initial, even to create new and stronger character and fruit. But lastly, he says, by praying that we would grow more Christ-like. Praying. Asking, he says. If you abide in me, verse 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now I just need to say here that some people have misinterpreted this. Sometimes there's prosperity preachers who go overboard in this and just think they'll take a verse like this out of its context and try to teach you that, you know, it's like you got some heavenly gold card and God will give you anything you ask for. It's not true. There is condition and there's context to your asking whatever you wish. The condition is, as we've learned, that if you abide in me and I in you, that's that thing we talked about earlier where we connect with God and then we're saved by him, we live in union with him, and his life is in us, transforming us. The next condition, and if my words abide in you, that is, if our lives are submitted to the Word of God, and we are aligning it, we're studying it, we're applying it, allowing it to transform our thinking and shape how we live. If these conditions are there, it will be done for you. And what's the context? And by this, by asking whatever you wish and God will do it for it, God is glorified. And what's the whole context? That you bear fruit. You see, there's qualifications to the ask. It is that we cooperate and we pursue and ask that we would be transformed. And we plead and we pray with faith and we pray in the name of Jesus. He goes on to say later on in this chapter that if we pray in his name, what we ask we will receive. And it's in this context of love and joy and fruitfulness. It's not a heavenly gold card to give you whatever material pleasure you want. Oh, friends. This is a beautiful thing. James says, actually, in his gospel, that we ask and don't receive because we ask amiss, that is, with wrong motives, that we would spend it on our own pleasures. He says, you know, this is why sometimes you ask and God doesn't answer you. He doesn't give you what you want because you're just wanting it for your own pleasures. Jesus is saying, when you abide in him and his words abide in you and he is ruling your life, then we come to God and we ask him that he would transform our character, fill us, give us more of his fruit, so that his life would be evidenced through us and would spill over to other people. And he said, that one you can go to the bank on. So we cultivate fruitful lives by remaining connected with Jesus, abiding in him, by submitting to God's discipline, his pruning work, to remove distractions so that we would become even more fruitful. And then by praying and seeking God and praying in his name with faith that we would grow more and more like Jesus as we ask him. And by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. As we come to our close of our message this morning, I want to help us to see that Jesus is revealing also that there's a continuum of fruit bearing. We see at the beginning that there is this continuum of no fruit, and then we find that there is fruit, then there is more fruit, and then finally with much fruit. Those with no fruit, they're not abiding in Christ. They're not true believers or true disciples. But when we actually come connected and abide in Christ and He in us, then our lives produce fruit. Then God prunes. So we not only abide, then you add on to that the pruning process, and more fruit is developed in our lives. But then as we continue to abide in Christ and He in us and us in His Word, and we cooperate with God's pruning process, and we add to that praying in faith and believing God and seeking that He would help us to grow more and more, it produces much fruit. So we see this from no fruit to some fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And this is God's will. He says, God is glorified that you bear much fruit. That's God's goal and aim for us. The branches living in vital union with Jesus is that we would produce, or that we would bear much fruit. It brings glory to Him. Later on, Jesus says in this chapter that we would experience His joy. That His joy would be in us and our joy would be full. So let me ask you a question as we reflect this morning. The first question I might ask you to consider is my life vitally connected with Jesus, the true vine? Is your life? Are you truly a believer? Are you a true disciple? Are you vitally connected, abiding in Jesus and He in you? Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, the second half to that coin of the gospel. How much energy do I give to the second half of this imperative? Yeah, I did everything to become a Christian, to be saved, but how much are you allowing Him to be in you, transforming you and changing you? How much energy do you put in to being transformed by Christ as His very life begins to influence and shape and transform you? And the third reflection question, where on the fruit-bearing continuum do you think Jesus would place you? Where do you think Jesus would place you? As you look at your life, would He place you in the no fruit category? Would He say, you are producing some fruit? Would He say, you know, I've watched you cooperate with the Father, He's pruning you, and you're letting my very life live and produce even more fruit? Or are you in a place where you are producing much fruit, much fruit? Where would Jesus place you? Friends, it is the goal of the Father, the vine dresser, that you bear much, much fruit. That's the direction He calls all of us. Not just some of us, all of us. And it's my desire, as you listen this morning, that you would move along in the continuum. If you aren't bearing any fruit, and there's question about whether or not you're a true disciple or follower or believer, would you, this morning, take that step to abide. You can do that right now. All you need to do is say, Jesus, I've been learning about you. I've heard about you. I like what I hear or see in you. I ask you to come into my life because I need you to change me. I want your very life in me. Come into me right now, would you? Forgive my sin. Clean me from all of the wrong I've done in my life and all of my guilt and my shame. And would you just take it all away? And would you just give me your very life through your Spirit? If you ask him to do that, he will. Jesus said, if you pray that in my name, he'll do it. If maybe you see some fruit occasionally or little bits of fruit along the way and you want to become more fruitful, well, increase your abiding, but maybe God's trying to get your attention to prune something from your life, something that's distracting you, something that you know is keeping you from being more fruitful than he wants you to be. I would ask that you surrender to that, submit to him. It might require giving up something. It might require stopping to do something that you're presently doing. It may require starting to make room for other things that God wants to do in you. And you will produce more fruit. And some of us just need to pray more, to believe more, and to trust God more for developing his character in us. You know, I recently was asked to do a video for our district as they're looking at working our way towards Pentecost and just some of the things that would help empower us to follow Christ more and to see him use us more. And in my journey in our first number of weeks through our COVID lockdown, I was reading in the book of Acts when this happened, and so I stayed there and read it through, and then I read all of the pastoral epistles, the epistles of Paul, and I was reading these letters, and some things began to stand out to me, and this I shared in my video with our district, and that was, I was struck by how often the apostles prayed for the spiritual formation and growth of people. And one model was a guy named Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And he labored and struggled in prayer for the believers and the disciples in Colossae and in Laodicea, Hierapolis, that they would come to full assurance of faith and they would grow in their knowledge of Christ. They'd become mature and complete in him. And he wrestled and labored and struggled in prayer for those things, trusting that was happening in their lives. Friends, how about in your own life? How often do you actually pray for your own spiritual formation? For your fruitfulness as a follower of Jesus? We often pray for crisis, and we should. We often pray when we need things, and we should. But how often do we actually pray believing Jesus to take our lives and make us more and more fruitful and grow deeper in our relationship, in our abiding, that we would see his will and his work during God's pruning process? Well, friends, I encourage you to pray deeply for yourself and others that we would bear much fruit. I'd love to pray for you this morning. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, I thank you for your great plan for us, that you want to use us to carry on the very ministry of Jesus that you sent him to do. You've chosen us for this purpose. And the more we are transformed in our character, And the more that that character begins to direct our lives, leading us to engagement and helping and serving and sharing your love and good news, oh God, it brings you much glory and it brings us great joy. I pray that you would help us, Lord. Help me. Would you help me? I want to be more fruitful than I am right now. There's still tons of work to do in this heart and soul and mind. And there's so many more works to do. And I'm asking you, Lord, to help me be more fruitful. Deepen my abiding. Oh, may your life, Jesus, just continue to influence and fill and be in union and take over my very character. Shape me, oh God, I pray. And help me to discern when you're actually pruning things. I want your best, not just what's good. And I pray, Father, also that you would just help me, fill me with your Spirit to pray with faith in the name of Jesus that you are going to continue to do this. And I trust you. This day, I place my faith in you for even more fruit and greater character. And I pray that for everyone listening right now, every person who identifies with Summit Community, and every person and our friends that are listening today, wherever they find themselves, I ask God that you would lead them to become more and more like Jesus Christ in their character, in their thinking and attitudes, in their values and their affections. And that as that happens, it would evidence itself in their lives and in their influence. Oh God, help us to bear much fruit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.